Thank you, Mr. Kester. And give it back to him. Well, have you ever had a moment where you've done something against your better judgment? Against your better judgment. I mean, even just thinking about that phrase, against my better judgment, it means you know better, but you did it anyway. Or maybe you knew it wasn't the best path to choose, but you chose to walk down it anyway. Whether it was having that second bowl of ice cream or building that rickety bike ramp in your backyard, or maybe letting one of your relatives borrow money. Hey, we've all been there. We've all made those choices. We've all made those choices that we knew were going to come back to bite us. We knew it wasn't quite the best thing we could have done. So we learn lessons as we live, hopefully, but the question is, do we change in accordance with what we've learned? Another question, is learning enough? Is learning enough? In an article written by Tara Kulosh, posted on stltoday.com, that's a news website, the title of the article gives it away. The title is, 25% do not change habits after heart attack or stroke. The statistics are telling. She wrote, three behaviors were included for the study: smoking cessation, healthy eating, and physical exercise. And out of 7,519 patients surveyed in 17 countries, just 4.3% of participants improved their habits in all three areas. So over 7,500 people were surveyed, patients were surveyed, 17 different countries, and only 4.3% of participants improved their habits in all three of these areas. Now, she goes on to say, more than 30% made two lifestyle changes, and more than 47% changed at least one lifestyle behavior to better their health. So almost half of the people who are dying, literally dying from this, almost half of them changed something. Not quite half. But almost nobody did everything they could. Almost nobody. 4.3%. Knowledge is clearly not enough. So how do we go from knowing to showing? How do we go from knowing to doing? This is an interesting question for me. I've heard atheists ask the question, why do we need this book to tell us what to do? Why do we need this book? I mean, I already know these things. We already know we shouldn't rape and murder and pillage, right? We know that. They scoff at the idea that they could learn anything from a book written thousands of years ago, or that we should need that. But maybe, just maybe, there's more in here than knowledge. After all, I can read a book that tells me that sugar is bad and that I shouldn't have my diet full of sugar, but it still tastes sweet in my mouth. People can almost die of a heart attack, lay on an operating table for triple bypass surgery, but it doesn't make that triple cheeseburger taste any less delicious. Maybe we don't need this book just to tell us what to do. Maybe we need this book to tell us why, to tell us what happens if we don't, and what happens if we do, the consequences and the rewards. Maybe we need something more than just knowledge. Maybe we need motivation. Maybe we need encouragement. Maybe we just need to know that it can be done. And that is why we have this book. We're going to look at some scripture for the time we have left and see if we can pull out some principles for how to do what we know. The name of the message is Knowing versus Doing. Knowing versus Doing. And we're going to have two basic points, and everything's basically going to sit inside those. The first is know what you're doing, and the second is do what you're knowing. Know what you're doing and do what you're knowing. So first, we must get knowledge. This isn't being contested. We all know that. We need knowledge. Proverbs 18:15. If you want to turn over there with me. Proverbs 18:15. Or I'll just read it. It says, "The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." We want to be prudent and wise, and we want knowledge. That's a thing. And I think it's a thing we naturally seek as humans. If you want to go ahead and start turning over to Philippians 3:16. Philippians 3:16. One thing we have to do is to make sure our knowledge is our own. Make sure we have attained it, that it is our own, and it's not someone else's. Make sure we are convinced. Make sure that we know what we know. Philippians 3:16. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I find it interesting, there's a lot of 3:16 passages that are really, really cool. Philippians 3:16 in the New King James says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." I'm going to read this scripture in a few more translations. I find it really interesting. Philippians 3:16 in the NASB says, "However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." In the NIV says, "Only let us live up to what we have already attained." And then one more in the Amplified Classic. In the Amplified Classic edition says, "Only let us hold true to what we have already attained and walk and order our lives by that." Let's hold true to what we've already attained and walk and order our lives by that. And that's Philippians 3:16. If you look at Philippians 3:15, you see a little more of the context. "Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also." God will reveal that to you also. So don't worry about what you don't have. But verse 16, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Let's use what we do have. Let's turn now to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Verse 3, not too far away. We're going to do a little more reading here. 2 Timothy in verse 3. And I'm going to read this also from the Amplified Classic Edition. I find it really brings it out. We're going to read just a few verses throughout this chapter. 2 Timothy verse 3. But understand... Yes. "But understand this, that in the last days will come perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear." Verse 2, "For people will be lovers of self, utterly self-centered, lovers of money, and aroused by inordinate, greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane." Verse 3, "They will be without natural human affection, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truce or appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate, and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good." We're going to read verse 4 and 5. "They will be treacherous betrayers, rash and inflated with self-conceit, lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements, more than and rather than lovers of God." Lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements, more than and rather than lovers of God. I can't help but see my Netflix queue pop up in my head when I read that verse. Vain amusements. "For although they hold a form of piety or true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. And then it says their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people and turn away from them. It's interesting here because it talks about true religion and its power. And it says that the ones who deny and reject true religion do not have the power. And what is that power? It seems as if it's saying it's the power to change their behavior. It's the power to change our behavior. Verse 6, for among them are those who worm their way into homes and captivate silly and weak-natured and spiritually dwarfed women, loaded down with the burden of their sins and easily swayed and led away by various evil desires and seductive impulses. They are forever inquiring and getting information, but are never able to arrive at a recognition and knowledge of the truth. Forever inquiring and getting information, but never able to arrive at a recognition and a knowledge of the truth. Why is that? Maybe knowledge isn't enough. We skip down to verse 13. Verse 13, but wicked men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and leading astray others and being deceived and led astray themselves. But as for you, continue to hold to the things that you have learned and which you are convinced, knowing from whom you learned them. We must be convinced of what we know. In verse 16, the memory scripture. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration and profitable for instruction, for reproof, conviction of sin, for correction of error, for discipline and obedience, and for training in righteousness and holy living in conformity to God's will within thought, purpose, and action. So while we must know what we are doing, and we must know what we know, we also must learn to do. We also must learn to do. There's some obstacles that can come in between knowing and doing. Some things that can get in our way. One thing for me, I would say, big time, is paralysis of analysis. I'm sure you guys have probably heard that term. You just overthink something. You just think about it so much that you're not really getting anything done. I was at work a while back and had the task of installing a new bathroom vanity on the second floor of a client's home. And the one they wanted was this large, ornate, double bath vanity with solid surface marble countertops, and the sinks were already installed. And the whole thing is already, it comes as a unit. It's all glued together. You can't disassemble it. It's pretty heavy. And I had to figure out how to get it in the door, up the stairs, around a corner, down a hall, and into the bathroom where it belonged. And I had a helper working with me that day. And I like having somebody to bounce ideas off of, so it was nice. We stood outside with this bathroom vanity, thinking for a while about the best way to go about it, the best way to get it up to the second floor. We measured the vanity in the doorways. We attempted to lift it up onto a dolly. Went back and forth with various possible scenarios and argued which one might be the best one. And we talked about maybe flipping it over end up the stairs or using a rope to pull it up. Maybe we need to go get some more materials that we don't have. And we circled the world in our minds, it seemed, trying to figure out how to get this done. But as the boss man and the one responsible for paying this other guy to stand there and do nothing, I started feeling restless, and I just had this feeling well up inside me, and I just said, excuse me. Testing one. Oh, that's perfect time. How about now? Nope. Yep. Nope. Testing 1, 2. Am I on? Okay. Okay, good. Where was I? We were just about to take this thing up the stairs. Yeah, and I just told... Am I on really? It sounds a lot less loud than it was. Well, can you hear me, everybody? All right, that's good. So I just told him, just grab the thing and let's just take it up the stairs. Forget it. Just grab it. And he was still talking. Just grab it. And we grabbed a hold of it. And I just started pulling him. And he's on the other side. And I'm just pulling him. We just pulled the thing and pulled and pushed and shoved. And it was fine. And we got up the stairs, we got in the bathroom, it was no problem. And all that talking, probably 30 minutes, we sit around, you know, and anyway, sometimes, the point is sometimes you just have to do it. And I find it on the job, for me, it happens that way over and over again. Sometimes you just have to do it. Stop thinking about it and just do it. So we got to know what we know, but we also have to do what we know. Point two is to do what you're knowing. Do what you're knowing. I'll keep talking loud until they get that going. So we know from Scripture that sin separates us from God. Living in a manner that's consistent with those beliefs. We know that we shouldn't make provision for sin. We know that we shouldn't even give place to the devil or put one foot on the path to the door of the harlot. But are we living in a manner that's consistent with those beliefs? I know when I step into a convenience store that about 99% of what I see there in front of me is an unhealthy choice. Just a bad idea. I got to tell you a story. When I first moved here, I had vaguely good eating habits. I had been working with a crew of construction workers, and they all packed their lunch every day. And it was really weird, and I had to get accustomed to that. I was used to eating out. So I started packing my lunch just like they did and making healthier things and eating lots of fruit and veggies and big sandwiches, like deli sandwiches with piled high with meat. I'm not sure if that's healthy, but I thought, to me it seemed healthy compared to pizza and nachos and stuff. So I was eating these big sandwiches, and I got accustomed to it. I moved out here, and I remember I was craving a big deli sandwich like that. And I was in the habit of it, and so I was kind of craving it. And I remember I was out for lunch at work one day, and I saw a sign on a convenience store, and it said deli. I thought, hey, a deli. There's a deli right here. It's my lucky day. This is awesome. I didn't know there was a deli so close to where I'm working. I pulled in there, and I went in, and in my mind I'm thinking of this big, beefy sandwich loaded with cheese and meat, you know, and dreaming of this big pile of veggies on there, maybe some provolone, peppers and onions, thick bread, chock full of seeds and nuts. This is going to be good. And my mouth was watering. I opened the door, and when I got inside, it was very disappointing. There was no deli. The sign was a bald-faced lie from the depths of some salesman's imagination. I know the suspense is killing you all. Well, I don't have to worry about this one being put on the internet now. That's cool. So, in the place of the deli, check, there we are. In the place of the deli, there was just this glass box with these little cylindrical, oily things in there and little piles of other things that sort of smelled like food. And I was kind of sad, and I turned around and I left. I'll never forget. I just left. But since then, it's been 8 years or so, I've come to learn that here in Oregon, false advertisement is perfectly legal. It's okay to have a sign up that says deli, even when you only have a hot box of roller food. And not only that, but I've slowly learned to love this roller food. I almost started the message by saying, hi, my name is Matt, and I'm addicted to roller food. But back to the point, I know when I step into these convenience stores, about 99% of what I see is an unhealthy choice. It's a bad thing. I just know it. I have enough knowledge to know that. It's all sugar or empty carbs or whatever. Maybe out of the whole store, there's a bottle of water and an old banana, and those are my options. That's even remotely close to healthy. And I know this. But what do I do? What do I do with that? have to live up to what I know. Let's turn to Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 47. We're going to come back to the convenience store here in a minute. Luke 12, verse 47. Luke 12 and verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. When I see this, I think of parenting with love and logic. Okay, son, do you want lots of stripes or just a few stripes? Those are your options. Seems like what it comes down to sometimes. I'm just kidding. I don't give any stripes to my children. There will be no stripes. But really, those are the options here. If we're going to mess up, it's better to do it in ignorance, not with the knowledge in our minds. So when I walk into that gas station, knowing that I personally should not be buying sugary things, and I do it anyway, it's almost like I'm just asking for diabetes. The same is true for sin. Let's turn to James 4 and 17. James 4 and verse 17, and we'll take this one step further. James 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, or does not do it, to him it is sin. Part of doing what we know is a defensive action. And the other part of doing what we know is an offensive action. Not only must we sacrifice, but we must do the good. You know, the other thing, the other habit that I've picked up that I blame completely on Oregon and not myself is when I'm working, I crave sugary drinks. I only drank water before I moved here. And I know that they don't actually make me feel good at all. They don't give me any energy at all, even if it says energy on the can. It doesn't work. And I know it doesn't work. In fact, it's almost instantly upon drinking these sugary beverages that my remaining energy is completely sapped and gone, and I just want to take a nap. And I know this. But somehow, I still fall victim. I still believe the lie that maybe, just maybe, that little dose of sugar and caffeine will help me through the day. I don't know why. I don't know why I believe that sometimes. Maybe it's because it tastes good. Maybe it's because the novelty of going to the store and buying something instead of working for a few minutes. Maybe that's it. But I fall prey to that trap more often than I'd like to admit. But this past week I had a moment of victory I'd like to share. It was actually yesterday, coming up to a deadline at work. It's Friday, I'm supposed to get everything done, and I'm a little stressed out, and I'm running out of energy, and all I could think of was, I just need something to drink. It's really hot. I was thinking of all these excuses why I need something to drink. It's really hot, and I'm really tired, and I need energy, and blah, blah, blah. And my helper and I, on the way back from lunch, we went to the store. We walked to the back where all the drinks are, and we stood there. I had all this knowledge I needed to make a wise choice, but what was I doing with it? I was suppressing it. But I'm proud to say that after much deliberation, I purchased my first ever overpriced kombucha, and I did not buy anything sugary at all. I went back to work, and I felt wonderful. With every wincing sip of that mushroom tea, I felt wonderful inside, somewhere way down deep inside. It really wasn't that bad. When I got toward the end, the last few sips, I was like, okay, that's all right, I guess. It took a while. Have you ever heard the phrase, perfect practice makes perfect? Perfect practice makes perfect. So when I go into the store, I gotta practice that. I mean, I don't do that often. That's like one time, and I'm like, I'm not sure if I can do this again, you know. But I gotta practice that over and over. You can't practice breathing in a vacuum. You can't practice breathing in a vacuum. Something that is on my mind all the time is we can only pass a test when we're tested. We can only pass a test when we're tested. Let's say my struggle was with frivolous overspending, just to pull something out of thin air. And then I tell you that I've been able to stop frivolously overspending for 90 days. That's a good thing, right? Is that cause for celebration? Well, what if I also tell you that I was in jail for the past 90 days? Well, maybe it's good that I didn't overspend, but at the same time, it's not quite such a cause for congratulations. Maybe I didn't overspend, but maybe I didn't build anything healthy in its place. You can't practice breathing in a vacuum. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. Second Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. When we practice God's way, not only must we avoid sin, but we must seek righteousness. Seek righteousness. So remember that statistic I quoted at the very beginning about heart attack victims and how almost no one really does all they can to change? But some do. Some do. Why do some people change their habits after a heart attack or after some experience like that? Didn't they already know that they wouldn't live forever? What's the change? What's the catalyst? I say one can be fear. Just a little healthy fear. How much fear we are or aren't supposed to have is a whole other conversation. But a little healthy fear can go a long way to motivate. It's probably why I'm not drowned in the ocean currently. Some fear kept me out of there. Why do young children obey their parents? Is it because they have a wonderful understanding of each other and they both want the exact same things? No. There's a little healthy fear in there. We know. Oh, let's turn to Proverbs. We'll move on. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, I think, is where I want to be. Yeah. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it says. Now, while we're here, look at Proverbs 2 and verse, we'll start in verse 1. Remember what we just read in Proverbs 1, 7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And over in Proverbs 2 and verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So these two fit together perfectly. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge. And if we say, well, how do we fear the Lord? How do we do that? What is the fear of the Lord? What are we supposed to do? Well, over in Proverbs 2, it tells us, receive my words, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding.
cry for it. It tells us to search for it like hidden treasure. And then we will know the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. That is such a beautiful passage. So what do we know and what do? We know that liars and adulterers and thieves and gossips won't be in the kingdom. We know that we want to be in the kingdom. Are we living in a way that's consistent with that belief? Let's turn to Psalm 34 for one more point on fear. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So knowing is essential. Knowing is essential, but we must go the step further and move to action. John 13, 17. It's a short one, I'll read that. John 13, verse 17 says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Some translations say, happy are you if you do them. Not if you know them, if you do them. Let's turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and verse 12. And he said, this is God, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I didn't go through the whole story, but we know what leads up to that. God asks for something from Abraham. And he wants to know if he'll do it. God says, now I know. And when did he know? You know, maybe Abraham already knew in his mind that he would. Maybe God already knew in his mind that he would. But there's something to the action. There's something to the motion, the movement. When we do, God knows. When we do, God knows. So I encourage you, brethren, if you find yourself this coming week in that metaphorical convenience store, buy the kombucha. You know it's the right thing to do. I encourage you to know what you're doing and do what you're knowing.